Good morning, Tuolumne Community Baptist Church. So glad that you're tuning in. A beautiful fall Sunday morning here in Great Tuolumne, California. What a beautiful day it is. You can feel it in the air. The season is changing. Praise God. It's going to be a good one this year. You know, if we judge our winter by the overabundance of acorns, look out. We're going to have an amazing winter. I mean, you can't walk around my property without a helmet on. The acorns are just falling out of the trees. I've never seen anything quite like it. It's amazing. Well, today we're going to be moving into chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. And just like chapter 1, it wastes no time. It just gets right to the meat of the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wants some answers. And God puts that strict stubbornness in his heart to seek out those answers that only God, could any way possibly answer his request. Very interesting story. Please stay tuned. I don't know if we'll get through all of chapter 2 today. If not, we'll continue on next week and we will finish it. God bless you. I hope you enjoy the message. We're going to continue on the book of Daniel. I will recap a little bit of what we learned last week. I'm going to start off with kind of a profound statement because it's so true. We must be prepared for the challenges that non-Christian cultures will throw at you to lead you away from God. This is what the world is trying to do. Not trying to steal our salvation, but trying to make you irrelevant in a world that God created. To make us irrelevant. Yeah, Christians, yeah, whatever, you know, yeah, they're all crazy. Yeah, we are. We're crazy. Crazy in love with Jesus Christ. That he died for my sins. And if I didn't care that some don't believe, then what kind of Christian would that make me? If I simply just didn't care. People are dying and going to hell every day. And it should bother you. But this is what the world tries to do. And they were doing it to these four beautiful young men. Number one is isolation. We read in chapter 1, verse 3, the king instructed Aphanez, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, especially the ones that were of the king's descendants. You know, the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the good-looking ones, the smart ones. Pick those guys out, separate them. We've already taken them out of their country. We've taken them away from their God. We've taken them away from their families. Now let's separate them from each other and bring these, the best of the best, to me. Isolation. The second thing they did is indoctrination. Verse 4, it said that to bring men that are gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, whom have the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom that we might teach the language, the literature of the Chaldeans. Wow, we're going to make these kids super smart. We're going to educate them. We're going to indoctrinate them into the ways of the Chaldeans. Then the next one was assimilation. Verse 5, the king appointed them daily provision of the king's delicacies, the wine that they drank. And 3 years worth of training. We're going to fatten these kids up. We're going to indoctrinate them through the food and the drink and through the things that we teach them. They're going to become us. Well, we know that it didn't work. Daniel, being an outstanding young man that he was, had a different idea, and he refused it, and he made a deal. Feed us vegetables and water for 10 days, and then compare us to your guys over there. And the king found them to be 10 times better, smarter, better looking, clear-skinned
Unbelievable that God gave Daniel favor. Then we have assimilation. Did I say that one yet? Did I? Okay, then how about confusion? I'm confused. I'm confused. The chief of the eunuchs then gave them new names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We recognize those names more than their real Hebrew names. Daniel was Belshazzar. It's interesting. We all have a worldview. You guys understand what I say when I say that? I'm going to explain it a little bit. But when we're talking about Daniel, he had a particular worldview in his mind, looking through the lens of God. What's your worldview? It's a particular way of looking and seeing life and the world which we live in. It shapes both the way we think and the way we live. Here are a few definitions and descriptions of a worldview that guides us. A worldview is a comprehensive view of life through which we think, understand, and judge, and which determines our approach to life and meaning. And that's a lot to think about. What we understand and judge, and which determines our approach to life and meaning. Do you realize there are groups in America today, young people, that are protesting against Israel? They're protesting because they think Israel's the bully and go over there bombing these poor Palestinians. They're confused with a different worldview. And yes, it is. The hatred is Satan. A worldview is that basic set of assumptions that gives meaning to one's thoughts. A worldview is a set of assumptions that someone has about the way things are, about what things are, and about why things are. Sometimes you'll be arguing with someone that has a really upside down worldview and you just can't convince them. Stop, because you're not going to convince them. It has to change. Their worldview has to change. A worldview is a set of presuppositions, assumptions, which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, which hold consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic makeup of how we see our world. Pastor, what is this all about? Well, you guys might be wondering how Daniel and his three companions, they had a worldview that helped them to be able to deal with the things that they were dealing with. And if we don't have a correct worldview of who we are and why we're here and what we're to do, brothers and sisters, you could be in trouble. We have to straighten out our worldview of how we see. One's worldview perhaps best reflects by one's answers to the ultimate questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is it all about? Is there really a God? You can ask those questions. How can I live and die happily? Man, just ask Dave and Kay. What an incredible blessing. That's going to get me off track. How can I live and die happily? And what are good and evil? What would I be willing to die for? Think about it. What would you be willing to die for? Would you die for your faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, I would. I would. I'll give it up right now. I know absolutely unequivocally I would. Today we live in a post-Christian context, which is increasingly non-Christian and a secular worldview. You see it on the news. You see it everywhere you go. It is just the way it is. There is pressure from every direction to force us to conform to a mindset and a spirit of the age in which we live. The challenge is not new. This is nothing new. We're reading it and seeing it in the book of Daniel. That's why I'm bringing it to you in this context. So the book of Daniel becomes real today. We're going to see an incredible story of a dream. And honestly, I don't think I can make it all the way through chapter 2 today. My intent is to, but I don't think we will, because there's so much more that I haven't even scratched the surface of. We're going to see a dream and the interpretation of this dream, which we're going to see the fulfillment of most of the dream, because it's already happened and we see it in the living word of God that these things happened as the dream was predicted. But then there's also some things that have not yet happened that's in that dream. That's prophetic. That's for today and the world we live in today. So the title of the message is Dream, the Dream. Dream, 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 dream. You guys remember that one? It was the Everly Brothers. It was a safer world back then. But then back in the 70s, we had Aerosmith. Dream on! Dream on! You guys remember that? You guys were on drugs in the 70s, okay? That's right. That's right. Long hair. And it was a different world. I'll take the Everly Brothers. All I have to do is dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now notice it says dreams. It didn't say dream. It said dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. You know, I was going to do a quick study on how much we dream, but I got sidetracked. I know. It's hilarious. I do. I get sidetracked sometimes. I'll go down one road and all of a sudden I'm down another one. But have you ever had a dream that was so concerning that you couldn't sleep afterwards? Like you just saying, what on earth is going on? What? Where's my head? What is in my head to make me think or be thinking such a thing as that? It happens. And we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, tell me what that means. Explain it to me. He will. Verse 2, and the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams, so that they came and stood before the king. Verse 3, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke. They spoke to the king in Aramaic. Now, I think that's interesting what language or dialect they had been speaking in. But Daniel put this in there for us to know something. And honestly, I didn't figure it out of why all of a sudden the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. I just think that's interesting. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. Now, does that sound reasonable to you? Tell me the dream, and we'll talk about what the meaning is. We'll talk about how weird you are. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision... Oh, I skipped one, didn't I? Verse 4. Oh, no, okay. Yeah, 5, I'm in the right place. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. He's going to cut them into kibble and bits and he's going to burn their houses down if you don't tell me what the dream is. Man, this is straight from the Lord speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. It has to be. The guy's off his rocker, man. He's lost his mind. You tell me what I'm dreaming. And, you know, the Chaldeans and the sorcerers and all these guys were into the dark side of things. You know, they were asking Satan for the answers, but he wasn't giving it up because he didn't know. And they're thinking this man's lost his mind. He says, verse 6, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. But they said, they answered, verse 7 again, let the king tell his servants the dream. Please, king, tell us, and we will give you its interpretation. Just tell us. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time. See, what he's saying, you guys are just wasting my time now. Now that you're here begging and asking me all these things, you're just wasting my time. You're trying to gain time because you see that my decision is firm. You see that I am solid. Has anybody not seen me cut somebody's head off? I'll do it to you right now. They know that he's serious. Verse 9, he said, if you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. In other words, y'all been lying to me all along. You're all a bunch of phonies. You're wasting my time. You've wasted my money. You're wasting everything. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. If you tell me what the dream is, then I'll believe your interpretation. But you got to tell me what the dream is. They could not. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth. Oh, but there's a God in heaven, huh? But there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, Lord, or ruler has ever asked such thing of any musician, astrologer, or Chaldean. They go on to say in verse 11, it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Boy, they were pretty smart, huh? They knew that they didn't have the ability, and there's no man on earth that has this ability. Verse 12, for this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy the wise men of Babylon. This is where it turns a little bit serious. Destroy. I'm sure that those guys in front of him probably died right there and then. It doesn't tell us that they did, but he said, this is it. Go and destroy. Destroy the men. So a decree went out, verse 13, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So why would they go after Daniel? Because he was taught the ways of the Chaldeans. They know there is something special about these boys. They know it. And they are considered in a high place. They are considered people who have the answers. So they're a bunch of phonies like the rest of them. Go kill them too. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered. Did I skip something? Am I in the right place? For the decree went out. Okay, verse 14. Then with counsel and wisdom, because Daniel's now heard about it. Hey, they're coming to kill us. Daniel answered, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. So Arioch, the king's guard, comes to kill him. And Daniel says, wait, just a minute before you kill us. See, God's given Daniel favor. Daniel has favor with nearly everybody that he talks to. And he answered and he said to Arioch, verse 15, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Daniel says, oh, okay. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him time that he may tell the king the interpretation. This is exactly what the king would not do for the Chaldeans, the magicians, all the sorcerers. He wouldn't give him time, but he did Daniel. Why? favor of God. Daniel had the favor of God moving with him. And all Daniel was saying, hey, give me a night. Give me a night. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azra, his companions. Can you just see him? He got back to his dorm room and he says, boys, this is what's happening. They're coming to kill us. They're gonna cut our heads off. They're going to burn our little apartment down. They're coming to kill us. What do we got to do? We got to seek God. Remember, these boys are now maybe 18 years old, maybe. They're just boys. I love what D. Duke wisely wrote. Almost everyone believes that prayer is important. But there's a difference between prayer is important and believing it is essential. Think about that. Whether you're believing prayer is important or it's essential. I had nothing to do with her good report. That was God. But when we prayed, it was essential. It was essential. There was no, God, please. This is the way it is. This is what we need. It was essential. Essential means that there are things that will not happen without prayer. The lives of Daniel and his friends, of these wise men of Babylon, and the wise men of Babylon are at stake. The request to the king is an impossible one to obey without divine intervention. Either God acts or they're finished. Game over. You know, but they had a confidence. We're going to read, I think, just maybe in the next 2 weeks or so about, you know, these three boys getting thrown in the fire. Were they scared? Oh, I guarantee they were a little bit concerned. Yeah, they're going to be a little bit concerned. But they trusted God. They absolutely trusted God. And they knew in this case too, hey, if God doesn't give us the answer, we're going to praise him anyway. Daniel does, when faced with such an impossible situation, is exemplary. Verse 18, it says, they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning his secret. So he got together with the boys. He said, listen, guys, we got to seek God and his mercies for this secret. So Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. But then Daniel does a remarkable thing, almost a mind-blowing thing. He goes to sleep. He goes to sleep. Doesn't that just blow your mind? If God doesn't give you the dream, if he doesn't give you the answer, you're going to die tomorrow. You're going to face the gallows, the sword, the whatever. You're dead. It's over. It's done. That's all right. We'll be in heaven. We'll be able to see God. We'll be with God. He simply went to sleep. I believe he knows this scripture. Look at Amos 3, 7, and 8. It says, surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Somehow I knew that Daniel knew that. A lion has roared. Who will fear? The Lord has spoken. But who will prophesy? Daniel. He'll prophesy. He'll say it. And he does this remarkable thing. He just goes to sleep. Let's look at verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Think about it. He got the thing. He doesn't wake up and take off running for the king. He says, verse 20, and Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Verse 21, and he changes the times and the seasons. He moves kings and he rises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Boy, I could almost break off. I could take off down a rabbit hole right there. Just think about what Daniel said in his praise. God changes the times of the seasons. He moves kings. He raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Do you have understanding? Think about it. Your understanding needs to be based in the living Word of God. Your worldview needs to be based in the living Word of God. Then you can say, yes, I have understanding. Yes, I have understanding. These boys were trained in other religions and other faiths. Things that were not directed towards their God. It did scare them. They took it in like a sponge. They learned all the ways, all the languages of the Chaldeans. But it didn't waver them from the true God. Verse 20, Daniel answered, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." Verse 22, he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Verse 23, "I thank you and praise you, O God, my Father. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Listen, this is Daniel writing this. Think about how he just wrote that to us. Daniel's the one who received the dream. I doesn't say anything here about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he includes them. He said, "Gave it to us." He was together with these comrades. And I'm sure they huddled together and began to praise God. Verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.'" Verse 25, "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him," listen to this, "'Thus I have found a man of the captivities of Judah who will make known to you, the king, the interpretation.'" He took a little bit of credit there, didn't he? You know, he says, "Hey, king, I found the guy who has the ability to do this." He didn't find nothing. Daniel went to him, but that's all right. Daniel didn't even squawk. Let him take a little credit. Verse 26, "And the king answered and said to Daniel," whose name was Belteshazzar, "'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?' And Daniel," verse 27, "answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God.'" Amen, Daniel. "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in later days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." And he begins to tell the king. Verse 29. "As for you, O king, thoughts come to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." In other words, what Daniel's saying is, pay attention, O king. God has been speaking to you. He's telling you what is going to happen in the near future and in the distant future. He's telling you what's going to be. Verse 30, "But as for me, this secret has been revealed to me because I have not..." Let me say that, read this one again. I don't want to mess it up. "But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for your sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Daniel is being very cautious here, being very careful of how he's going to tell the king this dream. In addition to being able to reveal and interpret the dream, Daniel does another remarkable thing. the thing God's man should always do. He gives credit to God. Daniel's success comes not because he has more wisdom than anyone living. I am not smarter, wiser, more brilliant than others, Daniel admits. Rather, this is all God's doing. In order that the interpretation might be made known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. This writer, Sinclair Ferguson, points it out like this. This is the spirit of Jesus before the high priest of Pilate. This is the same spirit of Elijah before Jezebel. This is the spirit of John the Baptist before Herod. Daniel is in full spirit of truth. Even Nebuchadnezzar could recognize that. Even Nebuchadnezzar could see there's something different about this guy. Verse 31. O king, you are watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. Verse 32, its image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms are silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. You watched while the stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. In other words, he saw in his dream this huge rock falling from heaven. Not cut by human hands. Nobody was chiseling off a mountain and rolling it down the mountain. It came literally out of the sky and landed on the feet of this incredible bronze image and iron. Verse 35, then the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and fulfilled the whole earth. I'm not going to have time to get into this too deep, but we're going to next week. I believe that that's great mountain is Jesus Christ. That is the return. That is the second coming of Christ that he's talking about. It's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. But that's, we'll talk about that more next week. What verse am I on? 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. It's hard to even get our heads around how God can honor and bless a secular king. Isn't it hard to get your head around? I mean, God is telling him, tell him this, that God in heaven has placed you here and given you power and glory as an incredible king that kills people, that doesn't believe in the one true God. But God is in control of all things. In other words, don't let me hear you complaining about your president. Pray for your president. Pray for him. That God will have mercy and give him wisdom, because God certainly can. We play politics way too much. Verse 38. Is that where I'm at? And whoever the children of men, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them, and you are the head of gold. Oh, I could just see the king's chest puffing up right there. Nebuchadnezzar's feeling pretty good about himself. Ironically, his kingdom is the shortest. There's going to be several kingdoms to come after him. You know, this is Babylonians. It's not that. It's like 70 years and the Persians are going to take over his kingdom. And his kingdom will fall. He'll be dead and gone. But right now, he is the man, and God has made him the man. He says, but after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break into pieces and crush all the others. So let's quickly break this down so that you have understanding of what Daniel's saying. Babylon right now is the head of gold. This is where Nebuchadnezzar is, the king of Babylon. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar his exalted status as king of this vast empire at the time was a divine gift. And it was. Nebuchadnezzar, he is the head of gold and representative of this awesome empire. However, would be followed by a succession of weak and incompetent rulers after him. The great Babylon kingdom would only last about 65 years after this time. The next one is the Medo-Persia in the chest and arms of silver. The Medo-Persia would follow Babylon from 539 on down. It was inferior in its totalitarian rule. However, it would also be a vast empire and last more than 200 years from 539 to 331. And remember, this new Medo-Persia empire that's going to take over, they're the ones who release Israel back to be able to go back into their homeland. Daniel never leaves. Daniel lives out his entire life under the rule of this, the next Medo-Persian emperor. Greece is the next one to come up, is the stomach and the thighs of bronze, the middle section of the body, and where the thighs of bronze, which will rule over the whole earth, represented Greece, built by Alexander the Great. He would conquer the known world and then die a young age of 33. That was from 356 down to 323 BC. The kingdom would last for about 185 years. Both these kingdoms lasted longer than Babylonia. It's just really interesting. Then the fourth is Rome. Rome is the legs and the iron with the feet of iron and clay. The fourth kingdom is mighty Rome, a great and powerful empire that was strong as iron because iron crushes and scatters everything. And like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all others. Rome, of course, is the greatest of history's empires. It lasted by some accounts and some form from 146 BC to 1476 AD in the West, 1453 in the East. 1600 years later, its influence is still with us today, especially in Western civilizations. But then there's more to this, and we're going to get into that next week. The rock that comes out and crushes the feet of this, which inevitably the whole statue comes down and is engulfed, I believe is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's to come. Verse 41, he says, whereas you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Verse 43, as iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, and they shall not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings of God, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That is that rock. The kingdom shall not be left to any other people. it shall break into pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. These verses show us the dream is pointing all along. Some understanding of the verses are pointing to the end of the age when Christ comes again and establishes his universal kingdom. And we will see it. I believe that we will be in heaven and we're going to return with Christ. We will see this. This very fulfillment of this absolutely dream. I believe that the church will be raptured long before that and will be gone. Or the Lord will take me by a simple little heart attack. He'll just take me and I'll be with him. And so will you. So will you. Others believe are pointing to the first coming and the inauguration of his kingdom. I believe both are in view. They are pointing to the first coming and the inauguration of his kingdom, while also looking and anticipating of his final destiny to the soul of mankind. I've only got a few more verses. You guys want me to finish? Inasmuch you saw that stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and his interpretation is sure. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present offering and increase to him. Look at how God is showing Daniel favor. He falls on his face, flat on the ground before Daniel. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylonia, the chief administrator over the wise men of Babylonia. Daniel also petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat on the gate of the king. Man. Daniel is able to promote his friends to a high position. How much you want to bet that that's going to come at a cost? And it does. We will see it. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. Another point is being made in the dream that each earthly kingdom has its own glory, but also its own end. Both have been assigned by God. What's happening in the world today? I can't tell you that I'm not concerned. We should be concerned. We should be concerned about the safety of others and the lives of children. But we need not be in fear. This has all been designed from the very beginning of time. God is in control. I'm going to pick it up here next week. I have a few other scriptures, but I'll bring those next week. Tony, could you come back? Play us a little something before I let people go. The story of Daniel is so relevant and so prevalent to our time. We're seeing that the Babylonians went into Israel and literally besieged Israel, killed the men, raped the women, and took the good-looking men and women into captivity. Thousands of them. Thousands of them. And these four young men were part of the best of the bunch. What we see happening in the Middle East today, we're shocked, we're blown away by seeing the death and destruction. It's been happening for thousands of years. Israel's being made out to be the bad guy in the situation. They are not. I'm not saying that I stand by and agree with everything that Israel has done since 1948. They took their land back over when it was given to them, but it was messy. People suffered. People lost their homes. People died. But I do believe that Israel is God's chosen land and chosen people, and we are grafted in Israel gave us Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem. He died on a cross in Jerusalem. He rose again out of Jerusalem. And he's coming again. Guess where? Israel. That's where he's going to appear. That's where he's going to show. And we're all going to see it because we have technology today. You click the TV on and there he is. There he is. We need not be afraid. We need to be prepared. We need to try to understand as best that we can. We need to be concerned about our own defense here in our own country, in our own community. And we need to talk about that more. We need to stick together as a community to be able to live together, fight together, take care of one another. Pastor, why are you saying these things? Oh, it's coming. It's coming. The news try to cover up all that's going on with our southern borders. Literally thousands upon thousands of people, men, young, fighting age men, that are infiltrating our country. They're not all good people. But we don't need to live in fear. God is in control. But we also have to be a people that's full of understanding. Amen? We need to be full of understanding. We need to know what's coming. We need to know the signs of the times. And we need to stand together and take care of one another. Because this beautiful community that we have is going to change. And we have to huddle together and take care of one another. Maybe not tomorrow, but it's coming. And as a church, we need to be prepared. Amen? Not in fear. Not in fear, but in love of God and knowing that he is in control. All right, let me get you guys released.